We are continuing our look at the first commandment, and we'll look this afternoon at a few more of the rules for understanding the law of God. Let's come to our verse, our passage from Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, and we'll begin with verse 1. Please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We are thankful for the promise that is given to us in Isaiah chapter 55 in regard to God's word. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, there's a character in the gospel accounts that we all know. And we know him as the rich young ruler. Rich young ruler. He's found in Matthew and Mark and Luke. And all three accounts are almost identical. I want to turn with me to Matthew 19. And we'll begin our reading with verse 16. And we're going to use the rich young ruler, a familiar story. We're going to use the rich young ruler as an example of someone who stumbles in their use of the law. We've made this point now several times that the law is often misunderstood. Well, here's a kind of a tragic example of that in Matthew 19. We'll begin with verse 16. Matthew 19, or 16. Rich young ruler is one of those examples of a character that's so common in the Bible, but one that it seems like we often misunderstand. So let's pick up our reading in Matthew 19 and verse 16. Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So far, so good. Not a bad question, but a question that we know comes from a heart that misunderstands the law. He said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and that thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, lots could be said about the rich young ruler, and many more things we could say than we'll have time today. But just one quick observation. Did this young man have the right view of the law of God? Did he have the right understanding of the law of God? So we commend him for coming to Christ. We commend him for caring about the keeping of the law. We commend him for his zeal for the law. But his obedience, in many ways, all the applications we could make here, his obedience seems to be only outward. In his mind, he believes he's kept particular commandments because he's kept them outwardly. And so we want to talk about that application. David Dixon, on this particular verse, says, from this false answer, he says the answer of the young man is false, learn that the natural man knows not the law's meaning rightly, but conceives of it as if it did command some external duties only, and did forbid only some of the grossest of sins, and did not reach to the utmost branch of every duty and sin in the inner man, no less than the outward acts. Therefore, says this ignorant man, all these things have I kept. So you see, as we want to examine the rich young ruler, he says, I've kept these laws. But from what we examine and understand of him, he truly hasn't kept those laws. If we dive in and begin to understand this particular man. Now, this morning we considered the first part of a list of rules in the larger catechism for observing the Ten Commandments. And so in that list, our goal is to better keep the first commandment. We want to understand the application of the first commandment. So there are then many examples of failing to follow these essential biblical rules, and these examples are easy to find. There's one particular one here before us in Matthew chapter 19. This is a knowledgeable man. This is a strong man. This is an influential man. He has those who are under him. He is a magistrate of some kind. But he's failing to remember one of the essential rules for the keeping of the Ten Commandments. And we saw this morning, I don't think there was anything really with the first rule that was particularly groundbreaking. Most of the things we talked about this morning were things that were obvious. Well, the same with this one. Our sin doesn't always let us see the obvious problems and the obvious rules. And so what happens is that we begin to forget that we are fallen and sinful and weak. And so we think that these rules are beneath our study. This rule that we're about to come to is that the law is spiritual. Now, we need to be reminded of that, because in our natural state, we are the kind of people that gravitate toward the outward keeping of laws. And so I beg you, as we go through much of the study of the first commandment, many of the things we're talking about here are pretty painfully obvious things. The law is spiritual. The law is spiritual. We know this, but yet think about how often in your own life you live more like the rich young ruler than like we ought to live. You see, the applications come to each of us. So the next rule then that we want to look at this afternoon is number 2 in the larger catechism, 99. And by the way, I have this laid out. You have to look back to the previous page here from the morning. But number 2 is that the law is spiritual, and so reacheth the understanding, will, affections, and all other powers of the soul, as well as words, works, and gestures. So in this particular answer, we want to notice what things are inward and what things are outward. So the will is, you can't see your will, right? It's inward. You can't see your affections and the powers of the soul. Those are the spiritual unseen things. But what about your words and your works and your gestures? Those are things that you can see. Those are things that you can measure. Those are things that other people see. And so what we want to, again, a very basic rule of understanding the commandments is that it doesn't just apply to our words, works, and gestures. It applies to our understanding, our will, our affections, and other powers of the soul. Now, if we didn't say anything else this afternoon, do you think there's places to apply in your own life? Do you think there are times in your own life, and this is a good discussion question for family worship, Are there times in your own life when you begin to be concerned about the outward outworking of the law, but it doesn't apply to your heart? You see, that's our tendency. That's what we want to watch against. That's what we want to be careful with. Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. It says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." The law is spiritual. Romans 7, 14. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. "Thou shalt love the Lord God with all of thy heart and with thy soul and with all of thy might." So we can love God with our hands and our feet. But if we don't love God with our soul and our heart, we've missed an important aspect of loving God. Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So first of all, we ask the question, what does it mean that the law is spiritual? That's what you need to think about with this application. What does it mean then, more specifically, that the first commandment is spiritual? What does it mean that the first commandment is spiritual? "Thou shalt have no other gods before me" is spiritual. And just very quickly making an application, you could say, well, a person might do everything in their life as though they only had one God, but then on the inside, they really don't feel the same way. Or maybe they're not committed to that one God on the inside, on the heart. So there's a spiritual application. Thomas Ridgely says, "This denotes that obedience ought to be performed in a spiritual manner. God is to be worshipped with our spirits, without which all external modes of worship will avail nothing. Nevertheless, external worship is to be performed and expressed by words, works, and gestures." So let's make sure, we're going to make some applications here in a minute, but let's be sure we understand, we're not saying we don't keep the commandments outwardly. What we're saying is that our tendency is more often than not to avoid the spiritual application. So Ridgely continues, Ridgely says, "which supposes that our understandings are rightly informed, or that we do not worship an unknown God, and that our wills express a readiness to obey him out of choice, and without the least reluctancy." And then he's making an application to each one. He says, "to our affection must center in him as performing the duties incumbent upon us with the utmost delight and pleasure." And see, the funny thing, you can't see your will, your understanding, your affections, and the powers of the soul. But you know, you know what's there. You can't see those things, but it's a pretty good way to test your understanding of something, isn't it? We do this in school all the time. You give someone a test. What do you know? What do you not know? Well, what about your will? You know what your will is. I know what my will is. What do I want to do? Do I want to keep the first commandment? Or do I not want to keep the first commandment? What is your will? Where does it go? Where does it direct it? Is there a desire? Your affections. You know what your affections are for. Do you have a desire, an earnest longing to keep the first commandment? You can measure your heart. This is a tough question. These are tough questions to ask. But if there's really no affection to keep the first commandment, well, what's the point of keeping it outwardly? You see that? Your affections have to be connected to the keeping of the first commandment. Your will, your understanding, and other powers of the soul. And these are good places for you to meditate upon this week. Do you truly desire spiritually to keep the first commandment? Lots of good applications to make there. Well, as we come to the first commandment, we have to think about the first commandment then in a different way than we would think naturally or carnally about something. You know, we say we want to We want to learn how to build a house. We want to learn how to bake a cake. Whatever it is, a lot of times those are outwardly things you perform outwardly. But we're not approaching the first commandment as though it were a house or a cake, because there's a spiritual aspect of this. When we want to keep the first commandment, we want to build our heart. We want to build our affections. We want to guard and build up our soul. And ask yourself, have you ever thought about the commandments in that way? I think a lot of times we don't necessarily approach the heart with the commandments. Think about the fourth commandment. Fourth commandment's always the easiest one to make applications from. What's the first thing you usually think of? I remember when I first became aware of the fact that the fourth commandment was a thing and that I needed to be concerned about it, the first thing I wanted to know was, well, what can I do and what can I not do? All right? You want to know what the checklist is. Where can I go? What can I not go? And you don't realize it, but and you're working toward that, hopefully. But there needs to come a part where you realize it's the heart we're dealing with. Not necessarily what can I do or not do, but what do I want to do and what do I not want to do? Those are different. What can I do and not do is different than what do I want to do. And there comes a point when you truly love the Sabbath day where you want to do those things that God wants you to do, and you have no desire to do those other things. And a lot of people are, you know, they're enamored with football and things like that on the fourth, on the Lord's Day, and so the fourth commandment doesn't enter into their thought. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with a good football game, but it's a distracting and wrong thing on the Lord's holy day. And so when I first came to understand the Lord's Day, it was a very difficult thing for me not to watch the football game. But as I began to love the Lord's Day over time, you know, it's an amazing thing that happened. I couldn't care less about that today because I get to do this. You know, this is where my affections are. And that's the same thing with the first commandment. It's kind of an easier thing to see. But when it comes to where your affections are, I truly want to honor and love the Lord. Now, that's different than just checking off boxes. So let's be careful to understand this important principle here. Remember, these are the essential rules for understanding the Ten Commandments. Did you know many Christians never come to this understanding of the spiritual nature of the law? Many Christians never get to this point. Many Christians never think about that. What they know and what they expect of the law is only outward. Their understanding of the law is just outward. They go through life, they check off the boxes, and they're all about appearances, about outward conformity, and about outward show. But all along, there's no depth at all to their supposed obedience. Because they're truly not obeying God. They don't really want to. They think the law is about checking the boxes. Inwardly, at times, it's not the case with everyone, but at times, often those who are outwardly concerned with the law are those who are cold and dead on the inside. You can see, if there hasn't been a spiritual change, a person will greatly struggle with the law. To them, it will only be outward. There won't be a spiritual application of the law. So with many Christians then, and non-Christians alike, that's what Christianity is. Ask someone who doesn't go to church, what's Christianity? Well, Christianity, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do that. It's going through the motions. You go to church every week. And see, that makes sense to us, right? Lost people would think that. They would think that we're all about outwardly doing things, because many Christians are. And so, but we have to see that there's much more to Christianity than surface level obedience and rules. We're not coming to the first commandment to reinforce surface obedience and rules. That's not a good study of the first commandment. That's not a good study of the fourth commandment, to say it's just all about what you can and can't do. What we're coming to see is that Christianity is so much deeper than outward show and rules. That kind of Christianity has no true faith. There's no depth there. That kind of shallow surface Christianity will not endure persecution. That kind of surface Christianity won't persevere in times of sorrow. In fact, that's one of the reasons why so many Christians abandon the faith when the going gets tough. Because they don't have the spiritual understanding of the Word of God and of the law. And certainly then, that kind of Christianity, we could see lots of examples, that kind of Christianity will not have an impact upon the world. That kind of Christianity on the surface, it's all about rules, it's not going to change the world. That's not where we find reformation. That's not where we find revival. Those kinds of things don't happen in that kind of religion. So the rich young ruler is a good example of a man whose obedience of the commandments of God are only outward. They're not spiritual. There's hardly even an understanding of God's law there with this apparently very knowledgeable man. But he doesn't have an understanding of the spiritual nature of the law. So, Christian, then, today let's not fail to make this application in our own lives. Christians for 2,000 years have been hearing about the rich young ruler. He's there in the gospel accounts. What about your view of the law? We can go through and dissect the rich young ruler, which we often should and do. But let's dissect our own understanding of the law. What's your understanding of the law? You match the rich young ruler? Is there a misunderstanding of the law so that you really do think about it more? I did this, I did this, and I did this. What else is there? That's a condition of the heart. It's a condition of the heart. Are you more worried about outwardly keeping the Sabbath, for example? Or does your heart long for a spiritual understanding of the Sabbath? Do you truly grasp the depth of resting in Christ and how that day symbolizes something so much greater than what it seems to? Are you the kind of Christian who's only concerned with the outward and not the inward? Or, there's another application here, have you only concerned yourself with the spiritual so that you don't think about the outward? And we're going to look at that in a minute, because that's also one of the problems we're going to run into by way of application here in a few moments. Sometimes I would suggest to you that all of us need to go through all of the commandments and do an inventory of our spiritual grasp of the law. This is healthy. It's a good thing to go through and see how we truly feel about it and understand each of the laws. Matthew Henry says, though first table duties have in them more of the essence of religion, yet second table duties have in them more of the evidence of it. That's deep. That's deep. I'm going to read that one more time. The thing that's important for us to see that we've already divided the law into two tables. We're focusing on the first table. Well, how does the first table influence the second? Matthew Henry says, the first table duties have in them more of the essence of religion, which are our love for God, our use of His name, the Sabbath day and worship and the second commandment. Yet second table duties have in them more of the evidence of it. So the application of those might come out more in the second table duties of the law. Our light burns in love to God, but it shines in love to our neighbor. Matthew Henry says, our light burns in love to God, but it shines in love to our neighbor. You see, sometimes when we confuse the two tables of the law, we might be thinking, well, I'm more concerned about the second table. Well, you won't be shining out to your neighbor in the second table of the law if you've neglected the first. Now, that's very powerful. I think that that's something that I don't see that often in this kind of study, is to consider how the two branches or the two tables of the law connect to one another. The two tables of the law are different, but they must go together. But they must be spiritual. What about if you're trying to do good to your neighbor and you just give them stuff and you help people, but you really don't want to? Are you keeping the second table of the law if you just do it on the outside? You see, it should come out from your love for God and your love for neighbor that you do those things. So there's a spiritual application of both tables. The application here is to remember, if we're not focusing on the spiritual nature of the first commandment, we're unlikely then to experience our light shining out in our love to our neighbor. Now, maybe some folks would say, well, I focus on the second table. Well, how do you do that if you're not grounded in first? You see, we have to have both. Christian, today, what sin do you struggle with most in life? What sin do you struggle with most in life? Remember, our focus on the first commandment enables us to be strong in the keeping of other commandments. And so I wonder here if maybe someone who says they struggle with a particular commandment, I wonder if maybe their actual struggle is with the first commandment. You see that? You see how you can be thinking all along you're actually struggling with the sixth or the seventh or the eighth or the ninth or the tenth commandment, when actually your problems, you've neglected the first commandment. Because they're spiritual. There's a connection between them. We think of, the first thing I thought of in preparing the sermon, maybe just shows my heart, but the first thing I thought of here by application was Roman Catholicism. Because Roman Catholicism is an example of, in my mind, of very empty rituals, of man-centered idolatry, of outward sensory stimulation, but then there's the inner deadness of an apostate church. And a church that's all about doing stuff, but there's no heart, there's no spirit, because there's no gospel. You see, that's a very good example, I think, to show us what happens when we're just about doing things on the outside, but we are not spiritually understanding the law. They see the Lord Jesus Christ constantly interacting with the Pharisees. A lot of parallels there between the two, Pharisees and Roman Catholicism, because this is outward ritual. It's outward ritual. Matthew 23, verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. You see, Jesus recognizes what you are when you're just concerned with outward obedience. You're filled with dead men's bones. That's not the way to approach the law of God. In verse 28 of Matthew 23, even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Now Jesus cuts right to the problem there, doesn't he? He recognizes, and he's teaching us there, that obedience and the law of God is something that we need to understand spiritually. But my friends, today our problem is, like the dry bones in Ezekiel chapter 37, we have naturally that cold, dead heart that cannot understand the words of God rightly. A cold, dead heart that cannot conceive of a spiritual law unless God intervenes and gives us life. So the first step, really, in understanding the first commandment is that Christ must be in us, that our spirit must be awakened, that we must be alive to understand spiritual things, because only then will we ever grasp the spiritual nature of the law. In Ezekiel 37, in verse 5, thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you up with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? That's exactly what we're talking about with the first commandment. In Ezekiel 37:6, whenever you're changed, then ye shall know that I am the Lord. Then you will know that I am the Lord. It has to happen first. There has to be a spiritual change for us to understand the spiritual nature of the law. And there's no better example of it than Ezekiel 37 and verse 6. Then we will know the Lord, and our desire will be there to keep the first commandment. But we'll never keep the first commandment until we recognize that it's a spiritual work. First commandment's not about only what's on the outside. It is a spiritual work. But, let's be careful, it also involves outward work. It also involves your words and your conversations and the things that you do. J.G. Voss here, I mentioned him this morning, he does a really good job of addressing another problem. It's easy for us to kind of see the rich young ruler and the Pharisees, but Voss notices another problem here. He addresses another problem with the spiritual nature of the law. You see, some people, they go the opposite way. Some people go the opposite direction. Voss says, just the opposite of the Pharisees' error is the view held by some modern professing Christians who say that inward spiritual conformity to the law is all that is necessary, and we need not to bother to conform our outward life and conduct to the literal requirements of the law. You've seen this before. You've seen this. You can think of an example. Voss says, such people say that if we have an attitude of love to God and our neighbor, we need not concern ourselves about such outward details as the literal observance of the Sabbath. I love that Voss goes to the Sabbath. See, that's the easy application. He goes to the Sabbath to show that lots of people will say, well, I don't literally do that, but it's here in my heart. I'm concerned with the spirit of it, but you know, I don't have to do that outward stuff. Voss says they fail to realize that our outward life is the expression of our inward spiritual life. And if the law of God is really engraved upon our hearts, it must inevitably come to expression in our outward life and conduct. So it's interesting, isn't it? Some people would say, well, I don't have to worry about that stuff on the outside. Well, if the spiritual application is truly there, then there will also be that outward application. Same kind of thing you see with Paul and James and their conversation about works and faith. And you're going to have both. So it's an important thing to see. So in forgetting then the spiritual nature of the law and our understanding of the first commandment, we can fall into error on one side, which will only focus on the outward to the neglect of the spiritual. And then we can also fall in the ditch on the other side of the road, which is to only think of the spiritual with no outward obedience. See, that's a path, and there's a ditch on both sides. And many Christians, they fall into both. And our study of the first commandment is to keep us on that path to understanding the application of the law. It isn't one or the other. It's spiritual and outward, and the two cannot be separated. Many Christians, third application here, I think it's important on this point of the law being spiritual, is that many Christians also never connect the law to the Holy Spirit. Many Christians never connect the law to the Holy Spirit. But that's just another aspect, really, of Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. There's a spiritual application that must include the work of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We can't talk about the spirit of anything without seeing connection to the Holy Spirit. John Gill says the law may be said to be spiritual because it comes from the Spirit of God and reaches to the spirit of man. It requires truth in the inward parts. Spiritual service and obedience, a serving of it with our minds, a worshiping of God in spirit and truth, a loving of Him with all of our hearts and souls, as well as a performance of all the outward acts of religion and duty. And because it cannot be truly obeyed and conformed to without the assistance of the Spirit of God. You see that? Do you think a lot of Christians approach obedience without thinking about the Holy Spirit? I think they do. This is a good discussion question. But I think they do, because I think a lot of Christians approach the world and the Bible through an Arminian perspective. And if you're an Arminian, if you're not relying completely on God to make the change, you think you have a part in it. You really don't. But if you think you do, then what is your thought process when it comes to obedience? Well, I've already got it in my head that I did something on my own. Why do I need the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit to obey? I didn't need the Holy Spirit to become a Christian. Why do I need the Holy Spirit to obey? And I think there's a lot of confusion there. John Calvin says, "For as they are corrupt, so they neither taste nor desire anything but what is gross and earthly. Spirit, on the contrary, is a renewed nature, which God forms anew after his own image. And this mode of speaking is adopted on this account, because the newness which is wrought in us is the gift of the Spirit." So any obedience that you have of the first commandment, it is credited to the Holy Spirit. You're not obeying the first commandment because you're smart, or because you're holy, or you're attractive, or you're tall, or whatever. You're obeying because the Holy Spirit changed your heart and brought you into conformance, conforming with the law of God. Now, I do think it is, again, many Christians rarely think of and credit the Holy Spirit in their sanctification. An Arminian person thinks they possess the ability to pursue God on their own. And then that belief, I think, bleeds into other thought as well. I used to be an Arminian, so I know how an Arminian thinks, because I was there. So instead of it all being a work of the Holy Spirit, I did something. And I have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And that's kind of a synergism. Instead of it all being a work of the Holy Spirit, there's that monergism. It's his work. So it's not then surprising to think that those who can be saved on their own will also begin to think that they can obey God on their own. They can please God on their own. So it's not surprising then that those who would mangle justification would also mangle sanctification. If you've got one distorted, you're probably going to distort the other. Christian, today, if you would labor with me to grasp the depth and the height of the first commandment, you must do so in the power of the Holy Spirit. You will only obey God through the Holy Spirit. And we notice then the spiritual nature of the law. It also causes us to see the penetrating nature of the law. The law is so much more than simply what's on the outside. The law extends down deep into our inner soul, into our very thoughts. And the Holy Spirit works through the Word of God to change us. That's the depth of the first commandment and all the commandments. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." That's what the first commandment does. Because the first commandment is the Word of God. It's God's Word. And that's what it does. It divides, it discerns, it goes down deep into our very being. It's so much more than just being on the outside. It's so much more than surface obedience. Thomas Watson here says, "Implore the help of the Spirit to carry you on in obedience. God's Spirit makes obedience easy and delightful. If the lodestone or the magnet draw the iron, it's not hard for it to move. For if God's Spirit quicken and draw the heart, it's not hard to obey. When a gale of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, blows, we go full sail in obedience. Turn his promise into a prayer. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Ezekiel 36 and 27. The promise encourages us. The spirit enables us to obey. And you see, a lot of Christians miss that. A lot of Christians never get that far. They never see the spiritual nature of the law. Let's look at one more of these rules. I think we can cover this one in the remaining minutes. In question 99 of the larger catechism, the first one that we looked at here is that the law is spiritual and so reacheth the understanding, the will, and the affections, and all the powers of the soul, as well as words, works, and gestures. Let's look for a few moments with this truth that the laws are connected with one another. That one and the same thing in diverse respects is required or forbidden in several commandments. This is an important rule. We're switching gears a little bit here. But again, it's not complicated, but it's one that's seldom understood. What are we saying in the third rule? We're giving emphasis here to the overlapping of the commandments. That many often then to disobey one commandment is to violate others. To obey one commandment is to obey in others. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 is a good verse to show this. Colossians 3, 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. See that there in Colossians 3, 5? Covetousness, which is idolatry. There's an equating at times of different sins. This is a great verse to really illustrate rule number 3. Six sins are illustrated, and then at the end we see covetousness, which is idolatry. We don't always think of covetousness being idolatry. But one idolatry is covered in the second commandment, I thought, Pastor. And where covetousness is covered in another. But it's interesting to see how the two are equated. James Ferguson, in his commentary on Colossians, says that covetousness, which consists in an immoderate desire to acquire or keep worldly riches, is a sin which all Christians are to mortify, not only because it provideth oil to make all of the sins burn. I really like the way he says that. It provides oil to make other sins burn, but it hath a kind of idolatry in it, as drawing our love and trust and fear and joy from God and his service to be taken up with and laid out upon wealth and riches more than any other sin. Thomas Ridgely says, thus covetousness is forbidden in the 10th commandment, but nevertheless, as hereby the world is loved then more than God, it is a breach of the first commandment. As such, it is styled idolatry. You see that? If you're putting then any of the sins, the second table, if you're putting that sin above God, it has become your idol. And so what happens then, we'll see what's happening, if you violate the first commandment, then you violate other commandments. But what happens if you violate the seventh commandment, or the eighth, or the ninth, or the tenth? Then you've lifted that desire up above your desire for God, and you violated the first commandment. That's an amazing thought. I don't think that early in my Christian walk I would have had much reception of that. Idolatry is specifically forbidden in one commandment, but it is also connected to the first. In many ways, we would say that we stumble in this sin often. One of the things we notice in Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, there's a good example here. Beginning with verse 20. For the invisible things of God, speaking of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So that's talking about the first commandment. There's a God. There's no other God. Well, in verse 21 of Romans 1, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So you see that discarding of the first commandment there led then, in this particular example, to falling and failing in other commandments. So we have to see the commandments as being connected. And we've made this point several times in our study so far of the fourth and the fifth commandments. All the commandments of God are connected to one another. To violate one is to violate many of the others. I do believe this is a healthy, careful understanding of the law of God. So the more then that we see the branches of the first commandment extending outward into the other commandments, the more we see that, then I think the better we understand the law of God. You see, what is our natural tendency? To make the first commandment tiny. It's over there. Push it to the side. I did it. I'm done. But the first commandment touches everything. It connects to everything. It's so much greater than the way that we naturally understand it. And I think what will happen then is that we will discover, especially with the first commandment, that the better we understand the first commandment, we see these connections, is that all sins of any kind violate the first commandment. That's a very important and healthy way of understanding. If you meditate upon the interconnectedness of the Ten Commandments, you'll be amazed at how often violating one commandment will actually violate many others as well. This is a discussion point for family worship. Think of examples. Think of David's sin with Bathsheba. We mentioned that one this morning. That's probably an easy one to see. But how does David's sin with Bathsheba violate each of the commandments? And we normally think that way. We think, well, he sinned and he violated this commandment. Not this one or that one. But he's violating the first commandment in that sin as well. How does violating one commandment violate others? There's a sense in which also, let's turn the example, because we want to give a positive example. But there's also a sense in which we don't simply desire to obey one commandment. You know, you don't sit out in the morning thinking, well, we're studying the first commandment. I'm just going to go obey the first commandment all day. Who cares about all these other commandments? We don't think that. But sometimes we might focus on a particular commandment. Like I said earlier, if you think you're struggling with one commandment, there's probably a bigger story there. We don't set out to just obey one. The desire that we have for obedience from the heart is to take the first commandment and obey all of the commandments, because all the commandments spill over onto one another. And one more thought from Thomas Watson before we close. Watson says, obedience must be extensive. It must reach to all of God's commands. There is a stamp of divine authority upon all of God's commands. And if I obey one precept because God commands, I must obey all. True obedience runs through all of the duties of religion, as the blood through all the veins, or the sun through all the signs of the zodiac. A good Christian makes gospel piety and moral equity kiss each other. Herein some discover their hypocrisy. They will obey God in some things which are more facile and may raise their repute, but other things they just leave undone. One thing thou lackest, Mark 10:21. Herod would hear John the Baptist, but not leave his incest. Some will pray, but they will not give alms. Others will give alms, but they will not pray. Ye pay tithe of mint and anise, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Matthew 23:23. Watson says, God likes not such partial servants who will do some part of the work he sets them about and leave the other undone. You see, it goes both ways. The law, the commandments are connected. We don't approach simply obeying one commandment because we know that they're connected. And to obey one is to attempt to obey them all. To violate one in many ways is to violate them all. And I know we're studying the first commandment, but we're doing so. We're not trying to pluck the first commandment away. I think that's kind of important. We're not trying to take the first commandment out of context. We're studying the first commandment because to have a better understanding of how it relates to all of the commandments. And if you come away from the study having learned something about the first commandment, you will have a greater appreciation for the second commandment, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth, and the seventh, eighth, ninth, and tenth. It will increase your knowledge and love for all of the commandments. When we attempt to extract one or to isolate the commandments, we begin to misunderstand their purpose. I think if you're just going to pluck one out and you don't think it connects to anything else, that's a misunderstanding of the law of God. So be very careful here. Be wise. And I pray that you would treasure the whole of God's law. Now among us, we want to speak to the unbeliever. Today, in the hearing of God's word, the fact that you are apart from Christ is the greatest sin of all. There's no way you can keep the first commandment if you're apart from Christ. The one who is worthy of your affection and your worship, today you would neglect him. If you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, I call you in the hearing of his word to obey the first commandment, to seek the Lord Jesus Christ, and to serve him and to serve him alone. Christ is the only way of salvation. And the gospel message that is woven in and through all of everything that we've said today, Christ has obeyed the commandments for his people. You will never please God on your own. And so, unbeliever, I call you to the Lord Jesus Christ today, while he may be found. Christian, today, for our final application, two instructions are before you this afternoon as we learn more about the first commandment. First of all, remember that the law is spiritual. The first commandment is spiritual. So much to say about that. Good things to meditate on throughout the week. Let's avoid the sin of thinking that the law is only outward obedience. Sure, we can see that in the rich young ruler, and we can see it in the Pharisees. But you know, my greatest problem is that I can't see that in myself. I have a great problem seeing that in my own heart. If that is the case with you, I assume that it probably is. Don't see that sin in others and not deal with it in your own life. Let's not have the first commandment to be carnal. Instead, let's remember that it is spiritual. And also then, we don't neglect the outward parts of the law. Let's not just take one and not the other. They're connected. Secondly, let's see that there's no way then to separate out the first commandment from the other laws of God. May we grow to love the whole of God's holy law. And in each of the laws, may we see the Lord Jesus Christ. Because each of the laws of God drive us to Christ and the perfection of his obedience. Christ is perfect. Christ has obeyed. Let the law of God send you to Christ. And may we be thankful today and have an earnest desire to labor and obey Christ in spirit and in body, inward and outward. Let's have a greater understanding of the first commandment. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Let's pray. Father in heaven, grant that we might see the spiritual depth of the law. May we never seek to be only those who obey you on the surface. Father, but may the application of the law go down very deep into our very souls. Grant us, we pray, a greater knowledge of the law, that we might see all of the commandments touch and kiss one another, that may we see that they do not stand alone. Father, may our knowledge of the law grow over time as we mature, and may your grace grow in our hearts as we grow closer and closer to Christ Jesus, our Lord, the only one who has perfectly kept and obeyed the first commandment. We pray now in his holy and righteous name. Amen.